This shirt right here is a testimony, because between 2005 to 2008, I was an atheist, and I was telling everybody that there is no God, and if there was a God, then who made God? And it shut a lot of people up, and I would feel like I won the argument, and had a lot of battles with that. So I'm an ex-drug addict. Any kind of addict, I was that. And my testimony is also right here in this row, because I used to come to this church for about a year and a half by myself. And when your fruit is right here in your row, filling it up, two rows, that's an awesome testimony. I used to, because these people know what I was behind closed doors. I can pretend I'm this perfect Christian on Facebook and in the streets and at church, but when they know what God has done for me behind closed doors, that all the stuff that I used to sneak and not let people see that I no longer do in Jesus' name, there's no greater gospel than to show people the gospel. A lot of people will preach at you. I don't preach on you, at you. I love on you. Because everybody knows what they're what they are, sinner, adulterer, drug addict, but what they don't know is that God loves you. And I love on them and show them that there is love, whereas most people know how to be judged, but they don't know how to be loved on. And when they feel that love, there's no denying it. And to see someone going through depression where their face is just falling off, and when I finish speaking to them, they're completely forgot that they were what they were even going through in Jesus' name, and they give their life to Christ. This is what I do all day, every day. I have church services. I have a job that I've been blessed with where I can have church in people's homes 3 to 5 hours a day. I'm there to sell them something, and I actually end up being there for 3 to 5 more hours because people are hungry. They don't know they're looking for Jesus until you show them Jesus. And a lot of them are so-called Christians or lukewarm Christians, or they're content with where they're at. But we're supposed to be content with what we have, not with our level of Christianity with God and growing. So we're supposed to grow into mature Christians, and most Christians are at a baby level, or they stay at that level where they treat God like a stepdad or joint custody, where we just see him on weekends. And we need to learn that we need to build a relationship every day, all day. My family will tell you that I wake up listening to the word. I drive to work listening to the word. I go to sleep. I eat all day, every day. I cannot get enough of this. I get on all those drugs that I used to take to get high on. There's no greater high than a Holy Spirit high. And I get high every day, and it's free. There's no hangovers the next day. There's no regrets. There's no having to apologize to somebody because I said something that I forgot that I said or that I blacked out. This is free, and all we have to do is want it and be willing to receive it. And it's so awesome that to show someone Jesus, that's what we're doing. We're supposed to show people Jesus, not just tell them about Jesus, because that's a religion. People who are religious, they'll tell you that they know this and they know that, and that this is right, and that you're supposed to be, or tongues is not. Oh man, that sets me off when people tell me tongues is not for today, because that's one of the first things that I received. So the reason I have this hunger is because I was instantly set free. I went to go laugh at a pastor when I was an atheist, and I had drugs on me. I was high. I was bored. So I went to go laugh at him, and little did I know he had what I needed to hear that day. And he said, "Just give your life to Christ. Ask God to forgive you all my sins, and you're born again." So I said, "I have so many sins. I can't remember them all." And I was actually in the Harris County Jail when this happened. An inmate next to me said, "Brother, pray like this. God, forgive me of all my sins. I may not remember them all, but you remember them all, Lord. Please forgive me." And because I said that with my whole heart and just 100%, I wasn't there to get saved, but my spirit inside was fed up with the stubbornness of my body, wanting to reject Lord and Christ and God and the Holy Spirit all. Because I got baptized at 15. I knew God was real. I used to go to church, and none of my family went to church. So I had a hunger for Christ in the beginning. And this is why people need to understand you can fall back no matter how much you know God is real if you don't feed your spirit every day, because your spirit dies. Just like your body dies if you don't feed it every day, you need to feed your spirit every day. And I'm feeding it. I'm on a binge. If you can binge on Netflix shows, on your favorite TV shows, if people, you don't even realize how much you're poisoning yourself by watching these Walking Dead and all of this CSI and all of this drama, talk shows, Jerry Springers. You're just feeding yourself all this poison, and then you want to wonder why I'm depressed, why I'm sad, why I hate life. You're feeding yourself that, and you are what you feed yourselves physically and spiritually. So I feed myself the living word of God, and I wear a ridiculous amount of crosses for a reason, because Jesus doesn't live in this. He lives in me. But I wear this so that people can ask questions. And I found this out when I went to the Super Bowl when it was here in Houston. I was walking around with a shirt that looked just like this, but it said God over money. And so many people, my family would tell you, they said, awesome shirt, brother. That's the best shirt in this whole place, because everybody's wearing jerseys. And when you wear something like that, I realized that I had to be prepared to speak the gospels, because the shirt doesn't really say anything. What's inside me, who's inside me, is what I needed to prepare to say. So I needed to be full of the word. And now that I'm full of it, I'm just so ready to like, be, and this is, we're supposed to be fishers of men, and this is my bait. Everywhere I go into elevators, I go into stores. I've had grocery stores stop at where I'm cashing out, because I'm hearing somebody go through all their depressions and stressing in and throwing all their pathetic lives onto the cashier lady, and I'm joining in, because I never bring up Jesus. I just start having conversations, because God is your whole life. It just comes out. You don't have to force it. And that's one thing I learned, is that I used to try to say, I need to go knock on doors. I need to go find people. We just need to live our lives and feed on the word every day, and it's going to happen. You need to, people at your job, they should know you're a Christian. If somebody asks me if I'm a Christian, I'm going to apologize and say, I'm sorry, I didn't show you Jesus, because that's without a doubt should be. You don't even have to speak about Jesus. They should see why you're happy. When I sold cars, I was the number one in sales, and they didn't want to hear that it was because I was on the Holy Spirit high, and people were being stirred up by the Holy Spirit and buying a car because they're supporting they're supporting my walk with Christ. So other salespeople would come up and say, man, what do you want, brother? I want what you want. They thought I was going to pull out some pills or go in the back and let's go smoke something. And I say, I'm on the Holy Spirit, brother. They just took off. That's not what they wanted. I used to have church services after the dealership was closed with the cleaning ladies and the other sales agents, because they wanted to hear more. So I just decided to just keep feeding myself the word of God, and God will put you where you need to be. So that place where I was, it was actually a food town. The lady was telling her, the cashier, how she was so depressed, she's ready to give up on life. And I remember telling her, I remember I used to be there. And then I was just like agreeing with everything she said, and I told her how I got set free. And then she said, what happened to you? And that was my bait. So I started testifying to her, ministering to her, and then there was like five people behind me, and I started to like, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to hold up the line. And they said, no, we want to hear more. So I said, okay, let's go. So then I started talking a little bit more, and then the cashier lady, I looked at her, I said, I'm sorry. She's asking these questions and she hasn't finished paying yet. I'm just talking while she's still. No. I want to hear more. I was like, whoa. So I started talking a few more minutes, and then I saw the manager just come in like this. Like, I was like, oh crap. Okay, now I'm fixing to get kicked out. And I told her, I said, no, I'm sorry. I'm blaming it all on them. they're the ones who, no, I want to hear more. So all of them, I was having church, and this was the first time, because that's what I declared. I said, I'm going to be a disciple, and I'm going to spread the word everywhere I go. Because that once I learned what Jesus said we're supposed to do, those who believe, these signs shall follow. They shall raise the dead, cast out demons, speak in new tongues, drink of any sick thing and not get sick. I can tell you right now, this past week, my Facebook showed up a memory that I have not been sick for 5 years. So this is my sixth year of not getting sick. I refuse to get sick. I will not get sick, and I cannot get sick. My wife gets sent home from work because she has a highly contagious disease, and I just can't get sick.
Hallelujah. I think he had more he wanted to say. Praise God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he's in our church? Woo! We're so glad you're in our church, Brother David. Hallelujah. Well, Sister Iris, are you here? There you are.
Okay. You really? Now I'm going to look back. Hello? Okay. So mine is a recent testimony that I just went through recently. I have a lot of testimonies, but this is my more recent one. And I wanted to share it with y'all because I'm so excited about it. And I know a lot of women can probably relate to this, or maybe if you later on discover something like I did, then you'll have more confidence after my testimony. So a couple of months ago, I discovered a lump in my breast, and I really wasn't afraid of it. I was just going to trust God, and I just said, well, whenever I do get my insurance, I'll get it checked out. So a couple of weeks, I think months passed by, and I said, you know what, let me get that checked out. And the insurance that I did get didn't cover for me to get that checked out, so I had to pay out of pocket. So I just believed God for that. And I went to a thermograph exam, which is a little bit more safer than a mammogram. And during that time, I got the exam. They told me it was going to take about a week to get my results. And during that week was when I really got into fear. I was crying every day, just thinking the worst, already planning my funeral and everything. And, you know, you get, you know, fear thoughts, and your mind goes way overboard. And so I just rebuked that, and I said, nope. No, I'm not going to die. Everything's fine. And I really, really had to give it all over to God. And when I finally did, I got my results in, and they said, well, it doesn't look normal, so you're going to have to go get some more tests done. And I got kind of worried after that again. And so I just had to really trust God every single day, give it over to him every single day, and just let go of the fear. And I set my appointment for a thermograph and a mammogram and an ultrasound after that. And while I was waiting for that appointment, I was just trusting God, giving it to him. And then one time as I was driving to, I don't know where I was driving to, I think it was to work, I was listening to worship music, and all of a sudden at a stoplight, I felt like electricity go through my breast. And it deflated. And I was like, oh, there goes my healing. I didn't tell anybody because I wanted them to check it to, give me my proof that, okay, it's gone. And so when I went to the thermograph, the doctors, they were checking everywhere. They couldn't see anything. And then the doctor comes in and he says, we don't have anything, and come back at 40 years old. I was like, oh. And I was wearing a necklace that said, she will not fail. God is within her. And you have to take that off before you do the exam. So I left it in the locker. When I came back, I was so excited to tell everyone. And I told all the ladies there that was, you know, they were sitting there to wait for their exams. I told them everything that had happened and that God had healed me. And they said, yeah, God is so good. He does miracles. And I said, yes, he does. And so I left, and I called back because I forgot my necklace. And they said, no, we can't find it. And I was like, well, it's okay, because somebody else got it and they needed it. And so, yeah, I'm healed.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. James Coleman.
Hi, how you doing? I had an amazing thing happen to me in the last few weeks. I started praying in tongues a lot, and I started reading the word a lot, and I've been watching the healing videos, the healing school videos, and doing what they suggest. And I didn't expect this to happen to me, I'm sorry, I didn't expect this to happen to me, but I've always been a real competitive person. I always have to win. I try hard to win, but that drive has gone out of me. I don't care about winning. And I don't care about arguing anymore. And I have something I've always been real jealous about. And I saw that a couple of days ago. And I didn't have the drive to waste that energy. But I have lots of energy to serve God for the rest of my life.
Transforming power. Transforming. He's changing us. You know, that is just as supernatural, the work on the inside. The work of the Spirit on the inside is just as supernatural as the healing miracles and the other miracles. Amen. It's just as powerful. It's just as supernatural. Amen. Miss Sophia. Sophia Ubaru, you want to come on up?
Bear with me, you guys. Okay, my story is a past story and a present story. Testimony, actually, it's not a story, it's true life. On June the 24th, 2014, I lost my oldest son to HIV and other complications. It was an experience I thought I would never go through as a mother. I hope that no one else have to go through something like that. But it does happen, even to us Christians. No matter how hard you pray, things will happen. Amen. The thing is that you hold on to the word of God. I could tell you the pain in my heart was so hard. My son didn't tell me until it was too late to do anything about it because of shame. He was ashamed of it. But God is good. He is so good. The enemy started talking into my ears and saying, well, I'm about to take your son. You don't have anything from him. You don't have any grandkids from him. All you have is memories. All you have is stretch marks on your belly. All you have is pictures, and that's it. And I said, I have to see my son again. I have to be able to see him again. And because being in Christ, when you close your eyes in this world, you open up your eyes to the Lord. And I had to bank on that. I had to trust the word of God. So I had to make sure that my son was saved. That was the first person I brought to Christ happening in my household, which I thought that would never happen. You always think it's someone outside of your home, but this is inside of your home. And that's what triggered everything in me to keep up my prayer life, to not give up, despite of what's going on. In the end, we still win. In the end, because you're in Christ, you still win. You can always say, yes, hallelujah, praise the Lord, even in that situation. And that's what kept me going. That's what kept me moving in that stage, in that time of my life. You know, there was a lot of tears, but I tell you one thing, now my tears are tears of joy because I know when I close my eyes, I'll be seeing Jesus and I'll see my son as well. Amen. For the word says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, yes, we are fully confident. And we would rather be away from these earthly bodies for then we will be at home with the Lord. And I believed in those words, and that's what kept me going. That's what kept my prayer life going, despite of, you know, there's a cure for everything. Jesus is the cure. Don't let nobody tell you otherwise. Don't let them bank on medicine. They can tell you everything and anything, but the true medication is Jesus, and you have to believe it. You have to activate that word. If you do not activate that word, it will not work. You have to believe in it. You have to believe. That is the activation. That is what makes that blood work. You understand? I just have to preach because my second testimony is happened to my brother. And is Brother Mike here today? Oh, man, I wanted him to hear this. I have to give glory to God. I have to give glory to Pastor Joni and Pastor Chaz. I have to give thanks to Brother Mike because he stood here with me when Pastor DeFraney came. She had an altar call for a heart, someone that had a heart situation. And it happened to be my brother. And, you know, I'm going to stand up here for somebody, not just for myself, but for my family, for my friends. Whoever needs prayer, I'm here for you. That's what keeps me going. That's the only thing I know what to do. I don't have $1 million yet, but I do know how to pray. I do know how to pray. So she did that altar call, and I came up here, and I received that power. Something went through my body. I know she touched me, and it was like electrifying. I said, whoo. What was that? You know, what is that? So I went, I took that same power to my brother that same weekend. It was that I came here Sunday. I went to the hospital on that Sunday and I put my hands on him. I'm saying, I'm going to put whatever the pastor put on me. You're going to receive it today. But you have to believe. You have to tell me you are a Christian. You believe in God. You believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for you. If you don't believe, it will not work. Okay? He told me, I believe. And tears started rolling down his eyes. So we all prayed. I gathered my sisters, my brothers, everybody I knew. I even had a pastor on the phone. I said, let's get it going. There's no time to be crying. Don't nobody shed a tear. We need to pray. And that's what we did. From that day on, he was in the hospital 1 week. He had surgery. The next day, he actually called me, sis. I'm up. The surgery went well. I said, what? This is major heart surgery, open heart surgery. And they had put a gas sleeve in his body so that he can maintain his weight to get a heart. Okay. This is the first day. The next week he was let out of the hospital. No tubes. He was sitting in a chair talking to me and I'm saying, look at you. No, I said, look at God. Look what God did. Look at Jesus. Glory. Glory to God. That's all I can say. Hallelujah. I started talking in tongues. I said, oh, my God. This is a testimony. I wish he was here so he can tell it to you. I wish he was here so you can see him in real life. And Brother Mike knows because I showed him every step of the way, every picture. He was sitting in a chair after surgery. He was out the next week. He went to church the next day. The week after, he was in church praising the Lord. So I give God all the glory. Believe in the word. You have to believe in the word. You have to activate it. If you keep it inside, it will not work. Let everybody know what this Jesus can do today. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I visited a lot of heart surgery rooms, and that is a miracle. That's a miracle. Glory to God. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. Avails much. For you, not just for Sister Sophia, for you. Yes. Amen. Okay, Miss Priscilla, where are you? Come on up, sweetie. Are y'all getting blessed? Yes. I am.
Hello. Can you hear me? Okay. Well, being up here is a testimony itself, and I'm going to read it. I'm a little introvert, so I've had to write it down. Being up here itself is a testimony. The devil tried to block my testimonies and say I didn't have one. I even questioned it. And my husband asked if I was sharing, and I said, I don't have one. Then David said, you don't have a testimony? Remember how you used to drink every day? Remember how you used to be a drug addict? Remember how depressed you used to be? Remember how we used to fight all the time? Remember how we used to have money problems? And remember how our family was disconnected? Well, I no longer drink. I'm no longer a drug addict. I'm no longer depressed. We no longer fight. There's no money problems. And our family is growing in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now I want to talk about my grandson. Some of you know that he passed away in October. Well, while my grandson was in the hospital, I read a lot of scriptures and teaching on his healing and learned so much. And God kept me at peace. I was such at peace. He was in the hospital for 2 weeks, not breathing, basically brain dead. And we prayed nonstop. The doctors and nurses, they all witnessed it. My family and I showed proof that God is with us. We weren't crying or showing sadness there. We were comforting everybody who came to see us. And, you know, Sebastian was connected to all kinds of machines, helping him breathe. And on one of those nights, my husband, my daughter, and myself waited for everyone to leave so we can listen to David's testimonies to stir up the spirit. And after a couple of hours, we went back to Sebastian's room and began praying. We prayed for hours and hours and hours. And remember, he wasn't breathing on his own. And as the nurses were watching from the window, they looked at his machine, and they would look at their machine. And then they came in. The nurse came in and lowered it down. And we asked, what's going on? She said he started to breathe on his own while we were praying for him. We then started praising God and thanking him for this miracle. God was with us through this moment. Hearing this testimony and having faith that Sebastian was going to be okay no matter the outcome. After 2 weeks of being in the hospital, Sebastian went home with Jesus. And we prayed. We prayed for him to walk. We prayed for him to talk, run, sing, dance, use full sentences, and he gets to do it in heaven. Amen. Through all of this, we've become such a strong family in Christ. If I didn't have Jesus in my heart, I would be a mess. I would be such a mess. But with Jesus, I'm okay. I do miss my grandson, and I know I'll see him again. And that's where we all want to be. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Amen. God can restore your joy after loss. I know it. I lost a son too. Or I lost a son, and God has so restored my joy. He's so good. Miss Karina, are you in? There she is. Hallelujah.
Okay. So I grew up in church. I grew up knowing God. I went to church from a very young age, and I remember hearing many, many messages about God's love for me and how much he loves me, but I had a head knowledge of it. I never really felt it in my heart, and so, you know, I would hear these preachers preach about, you know, God loves you, but I never really felt that because I didn't see that as a reality in my life. I didn't see love when I was growing up, so, it seemed very foreign to me, and then I remember being 12, and I would read the Bible, and I came across a scripture in Romans that says, God loved Jacob and hated Esau. So then I thought, man, if God hated Esau, surely maybe he hates me too, because why does God hate people? And then I kept reading, and then I came across the scripture that says, but God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And I said, oh, man, if God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, maybe he would harden my heart too. So I really struggled with that. And then I was participating in a Bible study class at school, and the teacher that was facilitating the class was a Catholic. So I thought, I'm going to go ask my teacher. So I showed her the scriptures, and I said, you know, why did God hate people in the Bible? I thought God was supposed to love us. And she didn't have an answer for me. And she really thought about it, and she struggled, and she couldn't really explain it to me. So I left, and I felt even more defeated. I felt even more sad. And I felt, oh, man, you know, there's no way. You know, even if I do everything right, maybe God will harden my heart, and I'll never really get to experience him, and, you know, and maybe he hates me too. And so about a year passed, and I was going through a really hard time at home, really, really struggling. And my parents were going to church, and they would participate in Bible studies that they would do at people's homes, maybe like once a month, and they would rotate them at different people's houses. And this was the only time that it was ever in our house. After that, it never happened, and I refused to go. I refused to go out of my room. I stayed in my room, and at the end, they were going to pray for everyone, and my mom came, and she had to physically drag me out of the room. I didn't want to leave. She dragged me out. I went out to the living room, and as soon as I stepped into the living room, a lady that was there looked at me, and immediately she started prophesying. She started giving me words of knowledge, word of wisdom. She said, you think God hates you, but God says this. You think God is hardening your heart, but God says this. And all the secret things that I had in my heart, she just like laid it out. And it was the first time that I felt the love of God in such a tangible way that I was like, oh, I felt like a burden lifted off of me. I felt so peaceful. I felt like I was walking on cloud nine. I mean, for like weeks afterwards, I felt like I was walking in clouds. And, you know, as the years, couple of years passed by and I would struggle with something or, you know, something difficult would come up, I would remember that. I'm like, no, you know, God does really love me. I felt it. It's tangible. But then that memory didn't really last that long. After a few years, you know, that memory and that experience kind of faded away because I was always looking for love as a feeling. I want to feel that I feel the love of God. I want it, you know, a tangible thing. So as I was a young adult, I continued to really struggle with that. So I would go to church every time there was service, every time there was a class, I would go to class, I would go to conferences, I would read books. And there was a time where I wrote down all the scriptures I could find about the love of God, and I would read them every day. But it became almost like a ritual thing, like I would read it, like I have to do this, I would do this. And it helped a little bit, but it really didn't have a long-lasting effect. It didn't build intimacy with me and God. It didn't bring me any closer to him. And I felt like I was looking under every rock and could never find him. And so a lot of the classes that I went to, a lot of the books that I read were faith-based Christian people, very well-meaning, good-intentioned people. But kind of the message that they would always get across is that, you know, well, because you've been through so much trauma, because you've been so neglected, because of all of these horrible things that have happened to you, it justifies, you know, why you have a hard time accepting the love of Christ. Just accept it, but, you know, you have a hard time. And so because of all these past experiences, it jades your view, so you see God through the same lenses of, you know, all these experiences you have in your life. And I really struggled with that because I'm like, God, but I'm really looking for you. Why can't I find you? And, you know, and I was so desperate. And then I had this very, very simple revelation. You know, maybe you guys got it really easily. I did not. But it was such a simple revelation, and once my heart caught it, once my spirit caught it, it changed the way I thought, it changed my prayer life, and immediately things that I had struggled for years with, within a very short amount of time, God completely turned around, and it was just this simple revelation. You know, this whole time I'm looking for this feeling of feeling loved and feeling accepted by God and not really feeling it, and it was just this very simple revelation that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for me. Not just because I'm a sinner, not just so I could go to heaven. Yeah, that's true. I am a sinner. And, you know, he washed away my sins at the cross. And it gets me to heaven. But this revelation of there's great redemptive value in me. You know, you don't pay a high price for something that doesn't have a lot of value. But the price of your life is so valuable that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. Because he wants intimacy with you. He not only wants to save you, but he wants to restore you. He wants to bring you into intimacy. He wants to bring you back to your original design when God walked with Adam in that close intimacy before sin entered, right? So God died not just to save you, but to restore you, to bring you back into fellowship, into his family. And so once I got that revelation, then I had the thought, wait, when we pray for healing, we're not begging God for healing. We're not looking for a feeling that you feel healed. You accept it by faith. You declare it by faith. You tell your body to line up with the word of God. You know, his word says that his word is alive. It is living. It is full of power. It flows through your body. You know, it flows through my body with power. It brings healing. And so you're praying from the standpoint of victory. I have this. God already gave it to me. It's mine. You don't doubt it. You don't question, is he really going to heal me? Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. And so it totally changed my view. And I was like, well, you know what? That's the same thing with the love of God. I don't have to beg it. My litmus test for the love that God has for you is not my current experience. My life might be difficult right now. It doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with the love of God for me. My past childhood may have been horrific, but it has nothing to do with the love of God. His word says that nothing can separate you from the love of God. And so when I thought that, I was like, man, so I don't ever have to question God. He died. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for me. And my litmus test for whether he loves me or not is what he did at the cross, the finished work, that his word says so. So I don't have to look for a feeling to feel that, okay, do I feel the love of God? Do I feel it today? If I'm having a bad day, oh, maybe God forgot about me. But it's so foundational because when your foundation is not strong, you know, and you have like a head knowledge of it, but not a real deep knowledge of it, when things don't go right in your life, when you're having a bad day, when you're having your family's falling apart, when, you know, you're having financial problems, sickness, then you begin to question, does God really love me? Is he really going to answer my prayer? Is he really listening to me? Is he really hearing me? And so when I had that revelation, I was like, man, it changed the way I began to pray. And so my prayer changed just very simple. I just kind of turned the way I was praying and I began to pray this way. So it would sound something like, Father, I just thank you. I thank you that you are a good father. I thank you that your word says that you are my shepherd and you are a good shepherd. I thank you that you love me so much, that you care for me, that you tend over me, you feed me, you clothe me, you wash over me daily. Father, I thank you that I can come into your throne boldly before your presence, worship at your feet, Father. And I thank you that there is no condemnation, there's no shame, there's no blame, there's no tarnish, there's no sin. I thank you, Daddy, that you love me, that you sent your son to die on the cross for me so that I can come back into fellowship with you, so that I can be restored, Father, so that we can walk in intimacy. And so, Father, I thank you. I thank you that the blood that runs through me is not my family DNA, but it is the blood of Jesus that separated me from all iniquity and all sin and has brought me back into your family. And just that simple change in the way I prayed, just that simple way in the way I thought about God. And instead of questioning his love, I just decided, I just accepted by faith. You said it, you did it, and it totally changed my life. I mean, in every area of my life within like weeks, within months, and where I had never seen the power of God move so much, and everything I did before never worked. It was just that simple change in the way I thought that really was powerful, and that's all God needed from me.
Wait, sister. So exactly how did you get that revelation? I want you to share with the people, was it while you were reading your Bible? Was it while you were praying in tongues? It came up from your spirit? Did God speak from heaven and shout a big, loud voice?
No. It was a combination of all the above. It was just in the seeking God, and they're just listening. And when I would read the Bible, and I would hear messages, and sometimes I would listen to the same messages for hour after hour, and sometimes the same message, every time I heard it, I would get something new, and every time it was like, aha, and my spirit would jump, and I was like, oh, okay, and it's like, it was just dark before, and the light came on, and once the light came on, that was it.
Hallelujah. All righty. Thank you for sharing that. Praise God. Hallelujah. The entrance of the word, his word, brings what? Life. And part of life is revelation. Amen. The entrance of his word. Hallelujah. Meg, you ready? Miss Meg. She's going to give us a testimony about praying for somebody and them getting healed.
Hey, y'all. Thank you, Karina, for that testimony. That was great. So I have a family member. Just the easiest thing to call him is Grandpa. He had a surgery. It was February 12th, and he's about 75. So someone that age having surgery is, it can be dangerous. So, recovery time is a little bit slower and everything like that. More complications can come up, et cetera, et cetera. So he had a surgery February 12th to remove a tumor. And after the surgery, he went to a rehab, and he was in this rehab for, we'll say 6 weeks. It's about 6 weeks he was in there. And the whole time he was in there, he basically got worse. He did have complications from the surgery. He ended up having issues that the doctors didn't know that he had. And they're basically just saying that they just said that his ammonia levels were high. He had an altered mental status. I don't know if y'all know what that means. It just means that you get loopy. And so, you know, he couldn't form sentences. He was lethargic. He couldn't sit up. He couldn't feed himself. He couldn't drink water. He had to have a thickened water, and he had to have it spoon-fed to him. And this went on for 6 weeks straight with no improvement whatsoever. You know, the doctors were coming and telling my cousin, oh, you just need to accept this as a new normal. You just need this, you know, he's 75, he's old. This is just how it's going to be until he passes. And my cousin chose not to receive that. And I'm glad she didn't. If I hear something like that, I'm not going to receive it. But, you know, we have a different foundation than a lot of other people. You know, the doctors think they know when they're telling you to accept it, but I feel like it was just like his way of getting out of it or whatever. Anyway, so He was there for 6 weeks. I went to go visit my cousin, and she was like, well, do you want to go see him and go pray for him? And I was like, well, sure, let's go. And so we went, and I prayed for him. I laid hands on him, and I cursed all the sickness that was in him, and I was praying over him. He had, his abdomen was very large. It was just large. His liver, something was going on with his liver. Again, he wasn't eating. He wasn't drinking or anything. The CNAs there, they weren't taking care of him properly. He went from being independent to having to have everything done for him. So he was wearing diapers and then everything else that I had just named too. So this is a huge change from someone's fairly independent to being completely dependent on someone. So they weren't feeding him, they weren't giving him water, they weren't really changing his diapers and stuff like that. And the man can't do it for himself, so he needed help. So anyway, when I was prayed for him, the Holy Spirit unctioned me to give him some water. So I did. I gave him, I spoon-fed him some water. And it was like 3 or 4 cups worth of water that I gave him. And then, I just continued to pray over him and everything like that. And then on my way home, I continued to pray for him. I was praying for the doctors to have wisdom on what to do, what was going on with them, how to take care of him and everything. And so come to find out the next day, my cousin reports to me, they're moving him to the emergency room, which was good because apparently he wasn't getting the care there that he needed. So when he got to the emergency room, in the rehab, they thought his ammonia levels were high. He got to the emergency room, his ammonia levels were normal, but they found out he was actually septic. And in older people, when they get septic, that causes the loopiness. So apparently right after I had prayed for him, my cousin reported that he started talking. He started kind of knowing sentences. He knew who I was when I walked in there. And within a week, he was able to form complete sentences. I've talked to him. When did I go see him? Maybe it's been a month since I've seen him at the Veterans Hospital. When I went to go see him, he was up and around. He was talking to me. He was forming complete sentences. He was going in and out of lucidness, but more lucid than times that he wasn't lucid. He knew who I was. He knew who my mom was. He knew who my mom is, my grandfather. He's able to now say his daughter's name. He knows who she is. He was like, can you pray for me? And so I was reading the Bible over him and everything like that. And so shortly after that, he got released. And now he's in his apartment. His daughter does have to take care of him full-time still. But he went from 6 weeks of no progress to... the Holy Spirit came, and just did a drastic work in him to now he is where he is now. So anyway, glory to God.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.